Everybody knows that we're supposed to love each other. When you read the Bible, are you really surprised that Jesus would teach them that as if it was something brand new? Do you think before Jesus came, we weren't supposed to love each other? Do you think that at the time of Moses, they taught us hate each other? No. It's a very, very old belief. But it's been repeated many times. And this story for today is given in a totally different context. I want to teach. I don't know if you know this. The Bible was never supposed to be put together as the Bible. There were stories that were given to us. They were separate stories. There were hundreds of them. In fact, there were thousands of them. By the way, let me ask you all a question. Do you believe that God has stopped working? Does anybody believe that God has stopped working? Does anybody here believe that God cannot do a new thing? God can keep doing new things, right? And yet, we as Christians often do a terrible thing to ourselves. We begin to worship things that are not ultimate. The Bible was never intended to be worshipped. It was written, well, actually, it was voted on. I don't know that you know this. The Bible was voted on over a 300-year period of time by a group of Christians who got together who were very worried. Here's what they were worried about. You probably don't know that. At one point, there were almost 1,000 different stories being written and shared about God. And some of them were horrible stories. Some of them were about you should kill whole groups of people. Some of them, Jesus was, he would do a miracle and then he would undo it. He would go ahead and hurt a child at a playground. That's an actual true story. It's there. I can find the story for you and read it to you. And you would look at me and you would go, that's not Jesus. The church got together. They began to tell these stories. And they said, we know that this is not faithful. It's not of God. So they sat down and they tried very hard to figure out a process. Here was the process. Do we know the person who wrote it? If we don't, do we know that the people about them knew about them very well? Did they actually witness something? They wrestled with that very hard for about 300 years and voted on it. I don't know that you know this. Some of the books of the Bible got voted on like 95%, like an election. They got in very easily. A couple of books of the Bible, you may not know this, Ephesians. Ephesians barely got in the Bible. The vote was more like 52-48. Is that a big majority? Yes or no? No, it barely got in. There are other books that never got in. And one of the interesting things about the Bible is the Bible got put together, and if you read it carefully, you will discover that there are stories that are repeated. In fact, some of the stories you shared today from Chronicles is repeated in Kings. And some of those stories appear in the New Testament. Well, pieces of them. Today's story about Peter, it's the second time it's shared. Why in the world would you have a story in chapter 10 that tells the story, which, by the way, is what the church does? The entire Christian church almost always reads chapter 10, and they never read chapter 11. The reason why? Because the story in chapter 11 tells a different story, and yet it has the exact same story. Now I can tell you the story. Peter really loves God. Would you agree Peter is one of the great people of faith? Would you agree with that? He was with Jesus. He was loving. He was the one who took his clothes off and ran on the water because he trusted that Jesus could have him walk on water. He got about 3 steps and he went, Peter's the one who denied Jesus. But do you ever believe that he was bad? He was never bad. It's just that he was human. He didn't know what to do. And he got forgiven in the Gospel of John 3 times, just like he denied Jesus 3 times. And in the book of Acts, most people think that the book of Acts is about Paul. It is. It's also about Peter. And Peter has this extraordinary experience in the 10th chapter. He goes to this place where he's a good Jew that's become a Christian. By the way, you'll understand this. How many of you that have lived in India ever have been confused when you've gone to a different state? And the food's a little bit different than how you eat it and prepare it. I see smiles, which means you know this. The spices are a little bit different. Some of the foods that you eat are just a little bit different. Oh, the way that they prepare it is a little bit different. When I was in India, I went to probably 20-some communities, and I had in at least 8 of them the same meal, because that's what they gave me, and every single time it was very different. It was prepared differently. We ate it differently. We did things slightly differently. And I was watching and trying to figure it out. And the person with me would say, "Well, that's just how they do it here." So Peter is having a meal. He's a good Jew. Well, you understand this in India. What's the one kind of meat that if you try to eat it, you're going to be in trouble? What meat? Beef, why?
It's better than some steak.
Okay, now, remember, let's be just honest about culture for a minute. It is sacred to an entire group of people. If you touch it, you are literally saying to them that you're attacking holiness. I appreciate that. I remember being there and watching cows just kind of like do whatever they wanted to do. They went wherever they wanted to go. It was a really weird experience. If we did that here in Westchester, that would be the craziest thing in the world. By the way, we do weird stuff here. But Peter is a good Jew, so he's not going to eat pork. Don't touch it. Bad stuff. And he goes to this place, and God says, "Peter." And Peter goes, "What? What I make is not bad. It's holy. It's sacred. I will tell you what not to do. I will tell you what to do. By the way, eat it." "No, I can't do that." "Why?" It doesn't say this in the Bible, but I believe it's true. Because Mom and Dad taught me. Don't touch it. "Well, I tell you to do that." "No, my friends, they'll get mad if I do that, because that's not the way you do that, Peter. What I say is clean. What I say is unclean is unclean." Peter goes, wow, by the way, if you read the story, it does it 3 times. Did you hear the story? Came to me 3 times. How many times did Jesus get denied by Peter? How many times? 3 times. In the Gospel of John, how many times does Jesus bless him and forgive him? 3 times. That's a big deal. Peter gets it. And begins to go and share a story. Now, you would think that we would only need it in the Bible 1 time, right? Because after all, it's a good story. So then why is it in again? Oh, I'm going back to the teaching about the Bible. Because now we have a new story. And a new context. The first time he was with Cornelius. The second time he's with a group of Jewish Christians who live a certain way. And now he is sitting down and he sees, it would be like he looks at ham and goes, "I want to eat ham." That would be, "I'm in India. I decide I'm going to have a hamburger." And everybody is looking at him and going, "Don't touch this." And Peter has to go and tell them the story that he already knows and explain it to them. How many of you have ever had to tell somebody something more than once? How many times have you ever tried to explain something? They don't get it the first time. They don't even get it the second time. They might even argue with you the third time. And eventually, they may or they may not choose to understand. That is why the stories end 1 chapter apart. By the way, I don't know this. The entire church is still fighting that fight. Only a couple chapters later, in the 15th chapter of Acts, that same group of people gets together and they're having a big fight. By the way, it's Paul and Peter are having the fight with the Jewish Christians, with James, the brother of Jesus. And they're trying to figure out, who do we minister to? Do we minister to foreigners or not? By the way, if you didn't want to minister to foreigners, you'd have never gotten a message from missionaries. You'd not be here right now ministering to people in the United States, because we wouldn't choose to work together. And Peter and Paul have been moving on this course because of all those little fights that people fight about various different things. And they made the decision in the 15th chapter of Acts to begin to trust God, because they believe something. Here's what they believe. God is able to do something that is different than the way that we think. God is able to make things new. God's Spirit never stops breathing. By the way, there are Christians who worship the Bible more than they worship Jesus. And that's a fundamental mistake. The Bible was never intended to be worshipped. It was intended to be respected. God is the one we give glory to, not the book. We give glory to God. We give glory to the Holy Spirit. We give glory to the risen Christ. He is the one that speaks to us. He breathes. He changes things. He challenges us every day. I know it would not have been a stretch that maybe 30, 40 years ago, many of you would not have dealt with a person who's malayalam. Don't even do that. Let's deal with New Delhi, Bombay, Madras. It would have been a challenge to even deal with one another. The United States, we're still fighting battles, north and south, red and blue, all of these things, because we keep trying to find other things to worship other than a God who challenges us to say, I will tell you what's clean and unclean. You don't tell me that, I tell you that. And Peter has been listening to this message. Oh, by the way, just out of humor, it is funny, but it's not funny, ha-ha, it's strange funny. How are you going to know who are the unclean people? See, the beginning of the story, it said, Peter goes with a group of people, get really angry because he says, you're sitting with uncircumcised people. There's only one way you would know if they were uncircumcised. And nobody in this room is going to go check and find that out. That's why I'd say it's funny, strange. The only way you're going to find it out is by sitting down and eating together. Because remember, that's where we do things a little differently. Suddenly we realize we're sitting at the table, somebody says, oh, no, I can't have the ham, thank you. The other person says, oh, I'll take it. Ah, you're a Jew. You're a Gentile. Oh, you gotta leave now. And Peter has had this experience from God that says, excuse me, I make all things new. I am the one that's going to give you a teaching. You need to pay attention to this. And Peter does, and begins a transformation. By the way, had he not had that experience, by the time they get to chapter 15, where they are together, and they're having this argument with the entire church, and it's not a nice argument, folks. They were not being nice to each other. And at the end of it, James helps and says, wait a minute. Peter, you're really good with the Jewish Christians. Spend your energy here. Paul, you are the one who understands the Gentiles. Go. I bless you both. By the way, the Christian church is still playing those games, even now. We play it over ridiculous things. When I came here to this church 25 years ago, you may not even know this. Do you know what was my first big fight? I had two fights. The first one, a group of members came into my office and said, I want you to stand up next Sunday in church and tell that anybody who wears blue jeans to church should be kicked out. Excuse me, is anybody here in church today wearing blue jeans? Okay, I want you to stand up, get going. Really? Really? And I said, wait a minute. What does God want? I literally asked that question out loud. What does God want? I asked the congregation that out loud. You know what happened? Members, one after another, said, we want people to come to church. I said, by the way, does everybody have a lot of money in our church? Members said, no, there's some people who don't have a lot of money at all. I said, isn't it good if they just come to church? Is it really that big of a deal? I had a girl one day that walked up to church. She was an acolyte. She was carrying, you know, that stick that you light the candles with? And she's walking up, and she's walking, she's got 10 shoes on, and she's chewing bubblegum. I had a whole group of people get really mad. Do you know what? She was a sweetheart. She just didn't realize that she had been chewing gum when she walked in. She really didn't think about it because that's what she normally does the other 6 days of the week. And she was having fun. She walked up, she's going like this, and she's celebrating God. She was being happy. And people got all mad, and I looked at her after church, and I said, you keep on doing that. I am all right with you. The second fight, right where you're sitting, right here. There was a time it had the pews just like this, right here. We had a young man whose father loved him very much. The son was totally disabled. He could not, his body was like this. He couldn't walk. He couldn't move his arms. He was in a wheelchair. His father didn't like that everywhere they went, the only place that had any room was way in the back. They knew that we couldn't put people all the way up here. By the way, you don't know this, but not all that long ago, there was another thing right here. It blocked it. And the old man said, could we create the possibility of taking out one pew so that when he comes to church, he could be part of the congregation? I had a group of people get so angry, they wanted to quit the church all over a chair. And I asked the question, what does God want? And member after member said, we want him to come to church. I said, then can he be part of the congregation? Yes or no? The next week, two of my oldest members went up. They did it at the end of church, right in front of everybody. They started to unscrew it. They took the pew out. They walked it out. Somebody on the other side said, wow, I don't like those uneven things. It's got to be even. And they went to that side. Yeah. They went to the other side. They took the other. I didn't ask for both. I just asked for one. They took out both. The next Sunday, he sat there proudly. His father cried. The next week, a family came with little babies. They put a blanket down. And their baby was able to be on the floor in her little bassinet and be able to be rocked and have room. Because God does not lock into a little thinking. God's Spirit breathes into us every day and asks us to do something, and sometimes something different and something new, and wants us to be faithful. So we go to this story in the Gospel of John that asks us to love one another. Now, remember, we've heard that story before. Not once, not twice, not 10 times. In the Bible, it's over 200 times. So why is it in? Let me tell you, it's a context. In the Gospel of John, which is written differently than the other three Gospels, Jesus has just announced that he's going to die. He has literally said, I'm not going to be here anymore. Everybody goes, ah. He says to them, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. That's the context. I'm going to give you a new commandment. Now remember, they've heard this before, right? Love one another as I have loved you. They've heard that before, but it's now a commandment. Why? Because now they have the Holy Spirit. Which means now they have been empowered in a way they had never been given power before to actually do some of the work of God. By the way, I don't know that you know this. You know that when you were baptized, you were literally breathed upon the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that every time you pray for one another, you pray for God's Spirit to be at work in one another? That means I literally believe that God is doing something to you and through you that is wonderful and amazing. And I'm expecting each one of you to do it a little bit differently than I do. I may not always understand it. I don't worry. Some of you may have darker skin. Some of you may speak a different language. Some of you might like different food. Some of you, well, at least three of you, wear blue jeans. And God is at work. A new commandment I give you, because you are empowered to make a difference. And I, God, believe that you have been given a gift. I've given it to you. It is good. It is beautiful. It is complete. It can challenge you to do amazing things. By the way, do not minimize that during this week, one of you might make a difference to save thousands of lives. One of you, by one thing you say, can bring somebody to Christ. One of you, by doing one beautiful act, may set into motion something that 30 years after you die, kind of like Moses standing in the promised land. You won't see it yourself. It doesn't matter. It sets it into motion and allows something to become because you have chosen to trust God who makes all things new. That phrase is good news. Because we can become. And with God, it is not simply possible. It is. This, friends, is good news for this day, for our church, and for Christ's church. May you be blessed. May you trust. And the next time you read the Bible and you say, I heard this before, go find the other thing you've heard. Take a look at why it's different. And ask the question, what does God want? And let the people say with me, Amen.